topic, a very important topic, which is often neglected in the church and also in our modern day society, which is honoring our parents. Last week, I talked about how when we honor our parents, ultimately, we are respecting God. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his sovereignty, and in his plan, has chosen our fathers and mothers to have authority over us. And this duty that's been given by God is one that we should not take lightly, but we should hold in high esteem and value, knowing that our parents are there to champion us in the faith. Now, today, I'm looking at it from the parents' perspective on how to build and champion our kids. Now, some of you may switch off and think, well, today's message has got nothing to do with me. I don't have kids. I'm single. That couldn't be further from the truth. Whether you're married, single, have kids or not, all of us have a God-given task to train and disciple the next generation of believers. And we can't just leave it to the parents. We can't leave it to the pastors or the youth leaders. Everyone has a part to play in championing the next generation. If you look at the Bible, it's always going on about how one generation will proclaim your works to another. There is a pattern of passing the faith. Now, discipling the next generation for some of us may seem a bit daunting, but it needs to be in the church's DNA. The reason why so many churches close down and the reason why so many churches dwindle in numbers is because there's not enough emphasis on discipling the next generation. We need to build that culture where the older one disciples the younger one. And this important mission is for all of us here, the entire church. Everyone has a part to play. And so today I want to take the opportunity to speak to you about discipling the next generation. I'm going to explore the relationship between the Apostle Paul and young Timothy. And we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul taught and lived and championed young Timothy in the faith. And it should bring us great encouragement and stir us as we go about doing the same. So today's message is discipling the next generation. Discipling the next generation. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you be with us during this time as we learn from your word, as we learn what it means to disciple the next generation and building healthier and stronger families within the home and within the church. Lord, be with us and take away our distractions. May your spirit be poured upon us. And may this time when we encounter the living Christ, and may your presence come and dwell, that we can experience revival and renewal, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who know me well, you know I really dislike anything that's got to do with cardio, especially hiking. For hiking, I see no purpose to it. I find no purpose to it. To me, hiking is boring, and there's not much of a reward when you get to the top. If you think about it, when you get to the top, there's just a whole bunch of people sweating and drinking water and thirsty. For me, I need something like a cafe or like a reward at the top of a hike. So sometimes when I do go hiking, though rare, I like going hiking with people who are considerate of others. I especially dislike those people that go hiking with you and they just go off on their own route and then you're trying to play catch up the whole time. They couldn't care less or where you are and they just walk on right ahead. Now, if you're one of those people, when it comes to hiking, don't bother trying to be my friend. I see no loyalty in those people who do that. I remember when I was young, I had two spiritual older brothers. Two were my youth leaders, actually, back in the days. Both loved hiking. Now, you can imagine a lot of youth activities were based around hiking. Now, one youth leader from the get-go would just show us the map, point to the destination, tell us what time we have to get there, and then off he went with his backpack. All of us younger boys had to play catch-up the whole time. And we were just like tired, we were thirsty, but that's how his brain was wired. He had an end goal, off he went, no need to take breaks, just go and reach the destination. One other youth leader, on the other hand, who's a good friend of mine, who was also a frequent hiker, he would take a different approach. He would go behind us, he would ensure that all of us would not fall behind. When we started getting lazy, when we started getting thirsty, he would stay back, have a drink with us, and then spur us on and encourage us to finish and cross the finishing line. No matter how hard it got, we always knew this guy, youth leader, had our backs. He would encourage all of us and ensure everyone got to the end. Now, as I reflected on this experience in my own life and the way sometimes I go about doing things, I think many of us if not all, have this mentality of the first youth leader. Now think about it. Even though I really dislike personalities like that, I can't help but admit that in my own life and my behavior, the way I treat others is like the first youth leader. I know my mission, I know my goal, I know the end goal, and I'll do anything to get there. I know the route. We're all like that, aren't we? We know what we want, we know how we're going to get there, and off we go. And as I thought about this, this applies to our careers, the way we look at faith. And for me, I see this play out in my own faith journey. I find there is a persistent temptation to just get the task done and run the race faithfully. Love God. Now, some of you might ask, well, Ben, isn't that what the Bible commands us to do? To run the race and finish well. There's nothing wrong with that. After all, we all want to be faithful in the very end. I can really relate to those thoughts in my own ministry. Sometimes as I hear pastors who are roughly in the same age as me, who have given up on pastoral ministry, and I can't help but cry out to God and say, Lord, just help me to be faithful to the end. Don't worry about anyone else. I need to be faithful to the end. But the more I think about it and the more I read scripture, the more I understand God's heart for people. Should this really be the case? Should we only be worried about ourselves finishing the race? I don't think so. The more I understand God's heart and his purpose in scripture, it's all about spurring one another on. It's all about championing others first. And so today I want to take this opportunity to encourage our parents specifically and also our older brothers and sisters to show you the necessity to train your child and train the future generation for your life and faith in the Lord Jesus. And by doing this, helping them cross the finishing line as well. And I want to use the relationship between Apostle Paul and his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, you may ask, why this particular relationship? Paul didn't have any kids of his own. So why are we learning from a single guy? And why are we learning parenting from a single guy? Well, the Apostle Paul, he saw young Timothy as his spiritual son. He recognized the value of developing Timothy into a more effective minister of the gospel. He equipped Timothy for task ahead. He put Timothy in challenging environments and he constantly communicated the value of their relationship to Timothy. And I think there is a lot of lessons that we can learn from this relationship and apply in our own life, the way we parent, the way we go about training the next generation. So the first point I want to talk to you about is this, which is a very simple point. Paul was in a genuine relationship with Timothy. Paul was in a genuine relationship with Timothy. See, this is the reality I see in many households and in the church today. We treat each other like acquaintances. An acquaintance is a person you know, but who is not a close friend. It's that person that you bump into in the hallway at school. It's that person that you bump into at the cafeteria at work. Or it could be the person that you bump into worship at church. After saying this, you realize you actually have more acquaintance relationships than genuine relationships. Now, as I say this, I don't want to hide from the fact that many parents today have an acquaintance relationship with their child. Some brothers and sisters at church have an acquaintance relationship with the younger people at church. And you'll be surprised how many parents don't actually have a genuine, authentic relationship with their child. I've met so many kids who tell me their parents don't want to have this relationship with them. So they don't know anything about their parents and their parents don't know anything about their kids. And the conversations are always limited to, have you done your homework yet? And that relationship goes on all the way to college. And one kid was telling me, when my dad comes home from work, he's so absent. He's more interested in his emails, careers, and phone than having a relationship with me. That's the reality. Same goes for church family. Many of us can come week in, week out, treat each other like acquaintances. Everyone is doing their own thing. We don't want to be bothered. So instead of fostering a relationship, we settle for being acquaintances. But if we want to disciple our next generation, we need to be in a genuine relationship with them. What does it mean to be in a genuine relationship with your child or someone at church? Let's look at Paul's letter to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Turn with me there. I've got verses 2 to 4 on the screen, but I just want to read verse 1 first. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised. Verse 2, I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I just want to read verses 2 to 4 again. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. First, we see Paul give thanks to God, constantly remembering Timothy night and day in his prayers. He has a deep longing to be with Timothy, and he has genuine joy when he is with Timothy. Paul's relationship with Timothy is one of instruction, of guidance, and of genuine affection and care. That's what it means to be in a relationship. Often parents, spiritual brothers and sisters at church, we like to give instruction because we're older, we're wiser, but we lack giving careful guidance and genuine affection and care. We tick off the box and we think we've done the job. But the hardest part is showing guidance and showing care. For Paul, being in an authentic relationship with Timothy was not like, hey, Timothy, here's the best path. You go and do it your own, by yourself. He's like, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here to answer your questions. When you face challenges, victories, unexpected obstacles, I'm by your side. I'm experiencing all these victories with you, along with you. And I'm sharing the joy with you. Paul also describes Timothy as his brother. In the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's opening greeting reads, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. I think that's so important. And not only coming from the perspective of a parent to a child, but or someone who is older and younger, but also coming alongside them as a friend. A friend shares his experiences, shares his suffering, shares his heart, shares the jokes, shares their mistakes. When children and young people see that parents want to be their friends, it goes a long way. We start to see as kids, hey, our parents, our brothers and sisters at church are real people. People who have experienced hardship. People who have gone through suffering. People who go through the same stuff as you and I. Last week after my message honoring our parents, I was stayed back at church and my dad gave me a call. And he says, I had a big fight with your mom. They had an argument. And they shared with me their disagreement. They shared with me their pain. Crying. To me, as a son, of course it hurt, but it was what? That was relationship building with me, right? They were building their relationship with me because I saw, hey, my parents aren't these perfect parents or perfect pastors. They struggle, they fight, they have arguments, and they were willing to share that with me and all their struggles. I was coming alongside them as a friend. Here I want to talk about a personal example in these years that I've been at Hock One is our senior pastor, Kenneth. For those of you who don't know, our senior pastor in the Chinese side is Pastor Kenneth. And the example that he has shown me personally as I've been working with him since 2017, I remember when I first came to church, I didn't know much because even though I grew up at church, it was my first full-time ministry position. And there was a lot of stuff that I didn't know, a lot of things I needed to learn. And most other pastors didn't have the time of day for me. But Pastor Kenneth, through his own faith and life, gave instruction to me. He showed me genuine care and concern. He constantly took me out for coffee. He would spend hours and hours just chatting with me about life and ministry. It went a long way. It modeled to me what a genuine relationship is like. It took our relationship to beyond ministry. To be on as pastors just working at the same church. It was like two friends who were partnering together for kingdom work. We need to be in authentic and genuine relationship to our children, to the younger generation. Second point, Paul empowered Timothy for success. Paul empowered Timothy. You see, often the temptation for us leaders and mentors and parents, once we mentor someone, once we instruct someone, we don't really let them do things for themselves. We want to do it. We want to take on the responsibility again. Same for parents. It's just a natural tendency. I remember when I was a kid and I wanted to learn how to cook. So I stepped into the kitchen and I got the knife, I started to chop the vegetables. What does my mom do? She comes and pushes me out of the way. Don't worry, you cut yourself. Don't, I'll do this for you. You don't know how to cook. Right? She did this all the way till I came to the US. I didn't even know how to cook at the age of 28. All right? When I was on my own two feet and I had no other choice. Now, my mom was very nice, but was this helpful for me? It didn't really empower me, right? As I thought about this, I thought about a story. 5 years ago, whenever the youth group at our church had games like Iron Chef, and it involved a lot of cleanup, you know what happened? It was Ruth, Angela, myself, and Sam who would stay back late into the evening till 11 to clean up, wipe the tables, clean up all the mess they made, wash all the dishes. This was the situation every year, year after year. And it became this habit that the youth leaders were just always cleaning up. It got to the point where one parent came up to me and said, "Oh, don't get Ben to tell the youth to do anything, because Ben, in Chinese, he's sebuda. In English, it's like he can't bear with the fact that they have to lift their hands to do anything. Ben and the youth leaders will take care of it." So it got into this habit where we were just doing everything for the youth. 5 years on, I observed on Friday night, the youth leaders now, like Sam and Kevin Hong and stuff, you know what happened? They empowered the youth to clean up for themselves. They empowered the youth to wipe the floors, to clean the dishes. And it was the first time in my ministry where someone said to me, "Ben, don't lift a finger. Let the kids do it. Let them learn how to do it." I thought that was a great example of empowering these young people to take ownership, take responsibility, and clean up after themselves. You see, Paul, he sent Timothy to serve the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, turn with me there if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The church in Corinth was a church that was in a hot mess. If I was Paul, I would have gone alongside with Timothy. You know what Paul did? He sent Timothy to preach the word to them. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Paul also sent Timothy to serve the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, they needed encouragement. They needed someone with administrative skills. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. Paul sent Timothy to get a report. Third, Paul sent Timothy to serve the church in Thessalonica, a church that was struggling with their future hope because of persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. "We sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith." Paul sent Timothy to go and encourage other people. Paul empowered Timothy by allowing him to do things on his own. Parents, leaders at church, we ought to do the same. There is this model in Christian discipleship which I quite like, and it goes something like this. I have it on the slides. The concept is, I do, you watch, we talk. Second step, I do, you help, we talk. Third step, you do, I help, we talk. Fourth step, you do, I watch, we talk. Last step, you do, someone else watches. And I just want to quickly break this down for you. When it comes to discipleship and it comes to parenting, I do, you watch, we talk. I want to give you a personal example. One of our youths who's now graduated from college and she's working now, she came to me many years ago and says, "Ben, I want to be discipled." So, okay, we started reading Bible. We started going through topics of leadership. So I started leading her. She watched. Then afterwards, we talked about our Bible studies. Second step, I do, you help, we talk. I prepare the Bible study. I told her, you come with the worship song, you prepare the prayer. Afterwards, we talked. How did that go for you? What was your thought process in that preparation? Third point, you do, I help, we talk. In the third step, she started to lead the Bible study. I helped her in preparation, we talked. You see how the responsibility starts to shift? Fourth step, you do, I watch, we talk. In the fourth step, she did everything from start to finish, and I just simply watched from the background. I wasn't gone. I watched behind the scenes, championing her and wanting her to win. Last time she invited me to her college Bible study where she was leading the Bible study and over 60 people were in attendance listening to her Bible study. And I was just watching her. And afterwards, I was just wanting her to win, championing her. Fifth step, you do, someone else watches. Then in the last step, she did everything on her own. She's now a mentor. She leads a small group. You see how this cycle of discipleship continues? She has her own apprentice. The cycle continues. Like in our AV team, for example, Angela's been doing the AV for 20 years. Now she has her own apprentice, Davina. Right? Angela does, Davina watches, they discuss. Then, sooner or later, Davina's doing the AV. She's the one putting the PowerPoints up. Angela watches from behind, they discuss. And when Angela's long gone, what's going to happen next? Davina has her own apprentice, right? She starts to train others because she herself has been trained. We're equipping someone else. This whole concept is about being others focused, about championing others. Third and final point, and it's a personal challenge to all of us here in our congregation. We need to invest in someone today. We need to invest in someone today. We need to seek out a young person, champion them like Paul to Timothy. How can we start it? Well, if you're a parent, you can get started in the home. Champion your kids. Build, train, and equip your kids for success. Youth leaders, brothers and sisters at church, you can do the same with the younger kids at church. Everyone can seek out a young person. There's no excuses. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Remember their name. Next time you see them, encourage them. After you do this three times, you start to have a relationship with this young person. Start to ask them questions. They will start to respond to you. And it really upsets me whenever I hear young people tell me, Ben, I find the old people at church really scary. Or old people who tell me, Ben, I can't relate to the young people. I don't understand what they're going on about these days. To me, that makes no sense whatsoever. Because if you actually think about it, you will make an effort to those you love. Ultimately, the question is, are you fulfilling the first and greatest commandment to love God and to love people? Do you love those whom God has placed by your side in your church? The last 3 months, I've personally found it really hard to talk proper English. You know why? Parents know. Because my vocabulary and my language now is limited to agu, gugu gaga. Why? Because I love my daughter. I want to understand her. I want to communicate with her. I want to see what she's thinking. It's all about effort. And the question is whether we're willing to show that effort or not. If you really love your brothers and sisters, if you really love the next generation, you're going to put an effort in to know and train and invest in someone today. These investments will grow and grow, and then we start to see the kingdom grow bigger and bigger, and this discipleship culture continues. Because of Paul, Timothy's faith that first began in his home blossomed, and he was a blessing to many communities of faith. It reached maturity through the mentoring of Paul, and Timothy is an example of what God can do in the life of a young adult. Every Paul needs a Timothy to pass the faith to build and to champion. Every Timothy needs a Paul to learn, seek guidance, and walk in this faith journey. So the question I leave you with you today is this: who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Are you on the lookout to see who you can invest in today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the model of discipleship by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. We thank you, God, that you allowed the Apostle Paul to mentor and to champion young Timothy so that he could be a blessing to the churches. Lord, help us ourselves in the 21st century to also want to be in a genuine, affectionate relationship with young Timothy. Help us champion and empower them for success and to start investing in someone today. Lord, help us to have that mind of a discipler, where one, we're willing to pass on the faith to the next generation, where we're not just limited to ourselves, me, myself, and I, and what we want and what we want to do, and just finish the race on ourselves and say, thank you, Lord, I'm faithful. No, help us to run the race with other people, with our brothers and sisters, so that at the very end of the day, we can look around us and see our younger brothers and sisters right next to us, and where you declare us faithful. So Lord, help us to not be self-centered, but be others-centered. Help us to have a heart and mind of discipling the next generation. And the reason why we do this, Lord, is to see your kingdom grow, your kingdom expand, and your kingdom be magnified and glorified. One day, all of us will gather together in your presence to sing the hymn of heaven and to praise you. We'll shout with all the saints how glorious and how beautiful and how majestic you are. Thank you, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's worship together.